I just want to say good morning to all of you that are here and brave this nice cold weather. I think this has been the coldest. We've been in Virginia 51 years. I think, now it's been cold before in Virginia, but not for 14 or 15 days in a row. And I think this is going to be 14 or 15 days in a row that it's been cold. And I'll share with you a little bit later the impact that that has had. But I just wanted you all to know that this is the apex of global warming. However, I'm not sure that global warming is really for us. And the title for this morning's message that Brandon is going to bring up for you is Perspective. And I think it was many weeks ago, perhaps 5 or 6 weeks ago, that I told Don that my message for this morning was going to be perspective. And I thought I had the message all in my head. The Lord had told me this is what I want you to give. And so I started working up the message on perspective. And if you were to look at Webster says that perspective is the capacity to view things in their true relations or their relative importance. And are we going to make it, Brandon?
Just got it.
Oh, there we go. So I thought it would be good to kind of set the framework for that. So if Brandon does the next chart, right, there we go. See? Perspective. You see, me, I think that's a 6. Don thinks it's a 9. How can that be? Such very different perspectives on things. One of us look at it as a 6. Now, you know, if we could just get Don to come over on my side, right, then he would think it was a 6 also. But I'm not sure that I can convince him to come over on my side and take a look at it, right? Because he's pretty sure if I came over on his side, I would see that it's a 9. So I thought I'd share something with you. You know, we've been in Virginia 51 years now. We came from upstate New York. And 51 years ago, about right now, we had moved here in the fall of 1974. I think it was October when we moved. And, of course, up in New York State, we had a garden and everything was, you know, we planted all kinds of stuff. And so February shows up here in Virginia, and it's 50 degrees, and I'm thinking, aha, it's time to plant my garden. That was my perspective, right? It was 50 degrees, plant the garden. And so I rototilled, and, you know, but the next week after that 50-degree weather, it wasn't quite so warm. My perspective changed. The fact of the matter is, if I'd have just looked at the weather report earlier, I would have realized that this 1 week of nice warm weather was not what Virginia was all about. Because I remember running in the house and telling Mars, isn't Virginia wonderful? You can plant your garden in February. Well, I don't recommend that. A little too cold. So the message I want to share with you this morning really comes in 4 parts. And I don't know how many of you may think of things like this, but I tend to ponder these kinds of things. And so the first part is, what's your view? What's your perspective on God? You ever think about that? And really search your heart on what you think about your Heavenly Father. And I know we all kind of have an idea of what we think, but have we really deep down inside looked or considered, who is God? What does he represent to me? What's my perspective on my Heavenly Father? The second part is, once you kind of have that in perspective in terms of who God is to you, right, then what's your perspective on yourself? How do you look at yourself? How do you think about yourself? How do you see yourself, either from your own perspective or from the perspective of others or from the Lord's perspective? And then the third part is, how do you see others? Do you see them as other people see them? What's your perspective on how you look at others? That's the third part. And then the fourth part of this morning's message is, so what's your perspective on life in general? You think it's good? You think it's bad? You think it should be different, right? But what's your perspective? So let's start and look at your perspective of God. Now, some people I know, right, because I do know some of these people, think there is no God. Okay? And so if that's the case, right, their perspective is pretty simple. They're alone. There's no one to look to. They're just kind of all off by themselves, believing that, well, I'm put here on this earth for a period of time, and then I'm gone, and nothing else matters. But if your perspective is from the one that believes that there is a God, how do you see him? How do you relate to your Heavenly Father? And, you know, there are people, different kind of people, that believe there is a God, but they don't accept the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins and mine. And so they may look at God and they say, oh, man, God is angry and he's got his wrath directed right on me. So when there are difficulties in their lives, they just see that as God's after me. He's punishing me. And everything I do seems to be against him. And the other part of that is some people see that, okay, there's a God, but he's way out there someplace. He's not personal, right? He doesn't pay attention to me. He doesn't listen to me. I can't talk to him. There's a God, but he doesn't do anything in my life at all. So I recognize that there's a supreme being, but he doesn't do anything for me. He's condemning, right? Everything that I do that maybe from a human point of view is not right, I get condemned for. And the other thing they think is, I can't please God. It's impossible to please God. Really? Is it impossible to please God? And so I think we need to look at all of those kinds of things when we think about how do we consider or relate to our Heavenly Father. But as a believer, and a believer that is in tune with Romans 10:9, I probably didn't put this in there, so we'll do it. Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, how do you see God? Well, one way to look at God is he your rock? Is he the one you stand on? And does he provide all of the security that helps you to live your daily life? And so if you look at these, right, first on 2 Samuel 22:32, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except God? And then Matthew 7:24 says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock is Jesus Christ. So do we look at God as our rock? Is he the one that we stand on in all situations, in all conditions? So I would contend that our perception of God the Father has to come through the eyes of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. So he stands before God. And he, when he was here on this earth, shared the love of God with all of the people. He tried to help the people understand who the Heavenly Father really was. And so we need to see things through the eyes of Jesus. And so I have some questions for you this morning. I don't know whether they're up there or not. I don't think so. Do you see God pouring out his wrath on us? Or do you see God pouring out his grace and mercy and love on us? How do you see God? Well, if you were to look at 1 John 4:16, it says, "So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Acts 2:17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and I shall see dreams." It says old men shall see dreams. I had to paraphrase that just a little bit. So, when we look at God, or when we consider who God is, right? God, first of all, is love. The scripture tells us he's love, right? But think of how giving he is, right? Christ died on the cross, and he said, "I'm going to send the Comforter to you." That Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he freely gives to each and every one of us. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us is a free gift. And he freely offers it to each one of us. Do you feel that God is a long ways away? Out in the parking lot? I hope not. Because if you look at James 4:8, and I thought this was interesting. I don't see Jordan, but it was his third song. Well, the fact that God draws near to us. James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." God is not distant. He's not out in the parking lot, and he's not down in Woodbridge. Right? He's in this room right now in the hearts of you and I. He is not distant from us. He's a very personal God, and he wants to be with us. And this was one that has always struck me. It is 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Can you grasp what that means? That you are the temple of the God that created this universe. He chooses to dwell within you. He's not distant. And if he chooses to dwell within you, does that mean you can't talk to him? I hope not. You think he doesn't listen? Well, if he didn't listen, why does he want to dwell within you? He does want to listen. And he does answer prayer. He's a very loving, generous, giving, which is my next one, very giving God. And we need to recognize who he is, and that his goodness he wants to pour upon us, all of his goodness. Do you see God as condemning, or do you see him as forgiving? How do you look at him? You know, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What do you think that forgiveness means? Marcia and I used to go on lay witness missions, and we took care of kids from Tabitha's age, maybe before Tabitha's age. Oh, yeah, we had kids younger than her. Until kids who didn't want to go anyplace else. They were teenagers, and they came in and were part of our class as well. And I would share with them, right, we'd take a blackboard. These are a few years ago. Blackboards still existed and chalk. And I'd write something on the blackboard, right, and then I'd take a piece of paper or maybe a dry sponge, and I would erase the blackboard. What's left? Dust. A remnant of what was there before. Is that the kind of forgiveness God gives? But do we understand that? What, you know, when the kids would say, oh, no, that's not the way it is, then I would take a wet sponge and wipe the blackboard. There's not a trace of it left. Don't you think that's the way God forgives? Without a trace. Your sin, in God's eyes, does not exist. It is gone. And it comes up later here, but if you look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, I think I got it marked, 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you ever read the next verse? The next verse says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. That's like being hit upside the head, right? So the Father expects us to forgive just like he forgived us. The slate is clean. And that's our responsibility in forgiveness, is to wipe the slate clean. Not make it just a Passover where there's dust left and a remnant of that. But the board is wiped clean. Do you think it's impossible to please God? He is the righteous one, right? How can this God who is righteous and just, right? How can we please him, right? Because we all are sinners, right? So how do we please God? Can we? Or do we feel that it doesn't make any difference what we do? We can't please him anyway, right? Is that the way you think about it sometimes? Can't please him. Well, I would contend that you got to take two verses together, but you can indeed please the Lord. The first verse is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you take that verse, right? I live by faith. And you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, and without faith, that's right. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Well, wouldn't that say with faith you can please God? Right? So our faith and being steadfast in our faith is a way that we can please God. And don't you think it's a great experience to think that God is looking down and he's pleased with you? And that's because of the faith that you have in him and the faith that you have that he's taking care of things. God's in control? I'm not. I'm sorry? I'm not. God is. So it is possible to please God. For whatever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. So our perspective of God should really be that he is loving, he's giving, he's forgiving, and he's very personal. I thought I'd share one more thing with you, which I probably should have done at the beginning, but I'll do it now. So, like I said, the idea of having a message on perception was 6 weeks ago, thereabouts, right? And so I sat down and wrote the sermon. And we do Bible study on the book of Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 14. So yesterday, kind of late, I'm sorry, my prep for Bible study was a little late. But I picked up the book in Bible study, and what was the first thing that showed up? The first thing that showed up was, how do you see God? Do you see him as in Hebrews 9:14, it says, you see him as a living God. In other words, here, now, part of our lives, a living God. And I thought, whoa. I wrote my sermon and I opened the book for Bible study and they say the same thing. How can this be? I know how it can be. It really does work that way. So if that's the way we want to look at God, as a loving, forgiving, personal, and giving God, then how do we want to look at ourselves? And I think I have another cartoon, and I know Edwin is someplace here, but he did a really nice slide last week. No, not last week, the week before that. He had color and fruits and all that kinds of stuff, right? Edwin, I apologize. I didn't do quite so good. But, so this is part two. What's your perspective on yourself? One is you can just do a self-assessment of you. You can think, this is who I am, right? And this is what I want to be. But you only take in what you see and what you think you see, right? You might think you're a 6. Somebody else might think you're a 9, but nonetheless. And then there's the other case, right? You take aboard what others think of you. And you think about, well, what does Don think of me? Don't answer that, Don. What does Don, or any others, right? And so you accept their perspective on who you are. And that's never a good thing, right? Because the way it's supposed to work, right, is that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, looks at me. And it's Jesus who tells me who I am. Not other people, not myself, but Jesus Christ tells me who I am. And he tells me that I'm a child of God, that I am his brother, that I am a joint heir with him. That's who he tells me who I am. I don't have to be perfect, right? Because we as humans aren't perfect. But through God's eyes, right, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, right? Meaning that there's no dust left. We are cleansed, right? And that the way the Lord looks upon us is that we are righteous and pure before him. And I think that's a very important perspective, because too often we take the word of somebody else, or we think of ourselves in terms of, well, look at the things I've done or haven't done, or look at how many times I've screwed up, and I will share a couple of those with you a little later, right? But we tend to use those as a measure of who we are. But it's not true. The measure of who we are comes from the eyes of Jesus Christ. You see, if you were to look at Galatians 4 and 4 through 6, you would find that it says, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as, should say sons and daughters maybe, it says sons, right? And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the kind of personal relationship that God wants with us. He dwells within us, and he wants us to see him, to see his Son, Jesus Christ, as Abba, Father. How do you want to take that aboard? Because that is really a fundamental aspect of who we are. And then if you look at 2 Corinthians 6:18, it says, I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You are a son or a daughter to God himself. Spiritually a son or daughter to him. So what does that mean, to be a son or a daughter of Jesus? How do you see that? How do you comprehend that, the significance of being a child of God? How does that impact you? Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. As a child of God, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Again, that's who you are. In the sight of the Lord, right, you are a new creation. And therefore, if you look at 2 Timothy 1:7, it says that as a son or daughter, God gives us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's who you are. Right? God places, as his son or daughter, he places within you a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So as sons of our Heavenly Father, we are not to fear anything, but rather recognize the power that is within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I ran across this. I don't usually read the Messenger as a Bible, but I come up with, I think this is Colossians 3, 1 through 3. And I really liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. I don't think I put, oh, yes, I did. It's right up there. It says, so if you're serious about this new resurrection life, this new creation with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is real life, even though invisible to others around you, spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. Your life is given over to Jesus Christ. You know, if you're making your assessment of yourself from God's perspective, and you are participating in this new creation that he has given you, then I think you should, your perspective on yourself should be that you are, have, that you have an inner joy and peace, that you have love, that you have patience, that you're kind, that you're good, that you're faithful, that you're gentle, and that you're self-controlled, because that's who you are. Anybody recognize that? Maybe Galatians 5:22? But that is who you are. Those are your characteristics as this new creation. Now, does it happen all at once? I would contend probably not, but nonetheless, right? These are the things that make up who you are as a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought I'd share with you a couple things about that change, that transition in life. And the first one was, you might not recognize this. I do, because I can remember back that far. Most of you can't remember back that far. I'm sorry. You're too young to remember back that far. But when I was growing up as a small kid, I had a temper. It was fiery. Mm-mm. And my sister and I didn't get along too well. And I had a fiery temper. Yes, I did. And it was just, I don't know, I was probably in my middle to late teens. I said, Lord, you know, this temper is not such a good thing. Gets me in trouble. It can get me in trouble with my mom and dad, and it gets me in trouble in a lot of places. And I said, Lord, can you just get rid of this anger? I don't see myself being an angry person today. And that was over 50 years ago. The Lord just said, okay, you don't have to be angry. I can take care of that. Just like Don takes care of his phone. So that's just one example. The other example that I give you is, and so now, and nobody escapes my messages, by the way. So Rick over here, right? He's part of the message this morning, too. Because I know he's a submariner. The British coming out in me, submariner, as opposed to submariner. But in any case, right, in the must be middle 70s, IBM here in Manassas hired a lot of ex-Navy folks. And I don't know whether you recognize it or not, but Navy folks have a colorful language. That's what I chose to call it, right? And I'm sure Rick understands what a colorful language really means. And I picked it up just like that. And I'm thinking, and I was as good as they were in being able to use colorful language. And I was walking into IBM one morning, ready to go to work, and I was walking through a lab. And the lab was empty, but I could take you today and show you the 9x9 block I was standing on. And I said, you know, Lord, this language isn't good. It does not bring you honor and glory. It disappeared that day. And it hasn't come back. There is a transformation. You are a new creation. And that's just a couple examples that how that transition occurs. And I'm here to tell you that the transition is real. And you can look for it. You need to participate in it and let it happen. So let's turn the page a little bit and think about, so how do you look at other people? Do you make your own assessment that says, well, I've dealt with that person. They're very hard to get along with. Or do you take the advice of other people around you that think about, well, what is that person really like? Can you tell me what that person's really like? Or do you see that that person is also a child of God, just like you are? This is part three, just like you are. That person is no different. And if you look at Scripture, it says in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo, I like this, outdo one another in showing honor. So when you look at other people, you need to outdo yourself in showing that other person honor. Right? You may, well, let's look at Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Is that easy? I sometimes find that really difficult, but that's what we're called to do as Christians, is to pray for each other. Even our enemies, we are to pray for them, that the Lord will do a work in their life, maybe in your life, right? And that you will see them as a child of God also. And then, of course, Matthew 6:14 that we've already talked about. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So the question really is, do you see other people as children of God? They're just like you. They're no different than you. The person next to you here, as we're gathered here together, or your next door neighbor, or the checkout person at the grocery store, or the waitress in the restaurant, they're all children of God, just like you. And Romans tells, Paul's letter to Romans says, you need to outdo them with honor. And then lastly, what's your perspective on life? If you don't believe that God exists and that God doesn't care, then you are kind of without hope. And being without hope really means that you don't have anyone to look to. That loves you beyond measure. Anything that you can comprehend in terms of love. If you look at life as if there is no God, then without hope, you don't have anyone to turn to. Without hope, right? There's no one there to walk with you as you go through the trials and tribulations of life. You need somebody by your side as you're walking through the trials and tribulations of life. And without hope means, right, you don't have anyone that can give you eternal life. But if you are a servant of God in the near term, and you plan, I don't know whether plan is the right word or not, but you intend to dwell with him in the long term when he calls you home. Now, that doesn't mean that the near term will be without trials. And so I'm going to steal a little from Jordan's message 3 weeks ago, I think, when he talked about trials from the book of James. And so I will share with you, where's Marie? Marie made me say that I needed to share this. As Don pointed out, Morris and I haven't had any heat since 10 days ago. And that was because Bobby made a big mistake. It wasn't so much I made a mistake, right? But I stand here in front of you over and over again and say, you know, you really need to listen to the Lord and do what he tells you, right? How many times have I told you that? Many times, right? So I'm falling on my sword. I was trying to hook up my generator so that I could have emergency power at the house, right, in case the electric went out. And so I was doing a trivial amount of wiring. Trivial. Three wires, right? How can anybody mess up three wires? I mean, if there were dozens of wires, you could kind of understand that, right? Three, right? Two hot, one ground. And the Lord said, you got it wrong, Bob. I said, mm-mm. Nope. I measured the voltages, right? And I'm thinking, these voltages aren't right, but they got to be right because it works. And it was very clear. The Lord spoke to me and said, nope, measure them again. Okay? And I measured them. Can't be right, but it works. And so I think I did this three times, and every time I heard this little voice say, you got it wrong. And I was convinced I had it right. Now, I call this a stupid mistake. Marcy says I'm not allowed to use the word stupid. I can use the word stubborn instead. This is a stubborn mistake, because at least three times, right, at least three times, the Lord said, no, you got it wrong. I was so convinced, so stubborn that I had it right, that I flipped the circuit breaker to turn it on. Furnace went, hot water heater went, light bulbs, right? And we finally got hot water a few days ago, but no heat. And we've had four technicians out there, no heat. So, and I'm going to read to you James 1, 2. Rick, quit your laughing. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is a trial. no heat. And they're trying to keep the house warm, and I've been praying that there's no wind because that makes the house colder. And, you know, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what I'm banking on. That I'm steadfast in my faith, right? And in that steadfastness, right, that I can be made more perfect and more complete and lacking nothing. Isn't that a great promise? But I'll tell you, some of the trials you find yourself in, right? And I guess I'll share one other thing. I'm reading this book by Oswald Chambers, and he had, during this whole time, this last 10 days, right, one of his daily messages was, do you not know that God planned this ordeal for you? He knew it was going to happen. And I'm thinking, really? God planned this? He did, because he wanted me to learn. And I know what he wants me to learn. Be obedient. Be obedient. I don't know what struck me to think I had it right and God had it wrong. Right? But that was what I thought. And the Lord said, nope. This is the way it is, and there's going to be a trial, and you need to count it all joy. Hebrews 12:11. This is where I am. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trials are difficult. Some of them, like mine, caused my own. Right? Some are caused by other things, but the thing that Oswald Chambers has said was that regardless of how, what caused them and when they were caused, right, God knew about it. He knew that these circumstances would exist, and he's standing by our side every step of the way. Last night I woke about 3 o'clock and I thought I heard the furnace start. And I said, I know God can really do miracles, and there's been 4 texts here and the furnace hasn't started yet, but you know, God can do anything. Then I realized it was the wind. Now, y'all think that's funny, but you know what? I said, Lord, you know, we cannot tolerate the wind because we have no heat. You know that, Lord. Make the wind go away. You know what happened? No wind. Even when I drove in this morning, it was windy down here. At home, there wasn't much wind at all. The Lord understood, and he takes care. He helps us. He guides us through these trials if we let him. And that's really what we need to do. What's our perspective on life? Our perspective on life should be, God's in control, I'm not. That's what our perspective should be. God's in control. Let him be in control. Let your perspective be that God's in control and that you don't have to deal with any of these things outside of God's help. Now, he may call upon you to say, hey, you know, like the passage out of the messenger, it says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things that are right in front of you. Look up, be alert to that which is going on. That's where the action is. That's what we need. Right? That's our perspective on life. Look up. Look to Christ. That's where the action is. And your life is with him. I share with you Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. That's a message for all of us. Look straight ahead. Don't look left or right. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and he will lead you and guide you all the way. And he's in control, and we're not. Father, we thank you, Father, that you are our anchor. You are our rock. And Lord, when we stand upon you, Lord, that you will guide us in terms of who we are. You will guide us in terms of how we see others. You will guide us in terms of how we look at life and all the trials that come along in life. And so, Father, I just ask that you would bless each one here today, Lord, and those that are on YouTube. Lord, just watch over them, protect them during this cold weather. And Father, may each one of us, Lord, be obedient, be faithful, listen to your voice, and talk with you on a regular basis, for you are a very personal God. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.